Amen. You know, this as we turn there to 1 Timothy, we're going to be in verses this morning, 8 through 18. We'll finish this chapter. You know, I said it last time, but I just do. I love 2 Timothy. I love all the books of the Bible, but I love 2 Timothy. I love the Apostle Paul. Amen? Oh, give me an amen. Amen. Yes, we're the first service. We're not like that next service. Oh, no. Listen, here we before us, never take this for granted. This is Paul's last letter on earth, okay? He penned 83 verses. He's written from Rome, of course, the Mamertine prison. He's writing to Timothy. It's a passionate, loving letter to the son of his faith, Timothy, which means one who honors God. Paul knows that he is on death row. He knows that he is going to be executed. And the slaughter of Christians under Nero now is in full swing, if you will. So this morning, we're going to talk about this one word, nevertheless. Say that with me, nevertheless. That's a beautiful word in our text this morning. But let's begin this morning in verse 8 with the command given unto Timothy and to us as well. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Therefore, takes us back to verse 7. And he tells Calvary Chapel, he tells Timothy, don't you dare be ashamed, because in verse 7, we know the truth, and it tells us that God has not given us a spirit of phobos. No, that's the proper, that's the Greek fear. It's actually deilia, remember, that spirit of cowardness. The church, we are not cowards, amen? Christians are not cowards at all. He has not given us that spirit. We're the church powerful. We're the church fearless. And those three divine evidences, the characteristics of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, he says, not given us a spirit of fear, but what has he given us? Power and of love and a sound mind. So this power, this love, this sound mind equals the courage by the working of the power of God to face verse 8, meaning the sufferings in this life, especially for Timothy. So when he says there, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, it would be better to put it this way. Do not be afraid to testify, Timothy, or the church, do not be afraid to testify for our Lord. So, and this isn't not in any way saying that Timothy was ashamed at all. Literally, the text would read like this in the Greek, don't start being ashamed, Timothy. And why? Well, it was a dangerous time to be a Christian. Amen? Think about what they were facing. Matter of fact, to be associated with Jesus meant death. To be associated with Paul meant death. Amen? And not only that, do you think Rome knew about Timothy? You better believe they did. Ephesus was in a Roman province there in Asia. So even though it was modern Turkey, that was modern Turkey today, that is. Now, with all that being said, he says here to us that we are not the church ashamed, but we are the church unashamed. Amen? You know, there is only one way about testifying about Jesus Christ. There's only one way, and we speak the truth in love. Amen? Jesus Christ is the only way. He said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Not only that, we can tell this world that there's only one name given under heaven by which man can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. There is one gospel, I should say one true gospel. There is one true and only Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world, and there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Amen? Amen? For we learned that back in 1 Timothy, what was it, chapter 2, verse 5. Now, so we're not ashamed, but listen carefully. And I say this with love, because I know that a lot of us, we have baby Christians, we have teenage Christians, and we have adult Christians, meaning that those that are growing up and have matured. Amen? So we're at all different stages. But to not testify and want to testify that Jesus Christ saved you And to not be excited about that might mean that verse 7 is not operating in your life. You follow me? Because listen, man, it's only God's power that is given unto us. That's why we're bold. That's why we're not ashamed, amen? That's why we can tell the world about Jesus. And listen, if the 21st century church, if we have anything to be ashamed of today, I'm talking about the corporate church in America, it's not walking in the power that God has already given unto us, amen? Listen, we don't have to be afraid to pray. You go to Luby's, well, no, the Luby's are tearing it down. So wherever you go to eat, you know, do you bow your head in prayer? Praise the Lord. And when people ask me, I'll tell them why. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ, amen? And we don't want to be that at all. Jesus said this in Luke 9:26, whoever is ashamed of me, meaning you don't want anything to do with me, you don't talk about me, you want to disown me, who's ever ashamed of me and my words. Did you know that the Word of God and the person of God, Christ, cannot be separated? He says, and my words of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes. Now, this is the second coming he's talking about here, because it says he comes when the Father sends him with the glory of the angels and all of that. So if you're ashamed of Jesus now, believer, I know you're not here at Calvary, but if you are, what are you going to do when he shows up? Because Jesus is coming, amen? The Bible says in 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, abide in the Holy Spirit, have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus or when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. You see, if we abide in the Holy Spirit, if we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if we practice that awareness, the here-ness and the now-ness of the Holy Spirit, knowing that he's with us and in us and he's present with us right this minute, then how can we be ashamed? And if we are ashamed, then here's what we have to ask. How much the Holy Spirit, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, but how much of the Holy Spirit has us if we are not doing what he says? Amen? Now, look at the command again. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. I'm the Lord's prisoner. I am not the prisoner of Nero. Paul says here, listen, my heart and my will and my life is chained to the King of Kings. Amen. You know, he's safe. He's saying that Jesus brought me here. Rome didn't bring me here. You know, I read, and I can't remember what old expositor it was from, I think it was from the 1700s or whatnot. I was reading it, and I just pinned it down. But he said these words about Paul being in prison. Let me just read what he said. He said, writing about Paul, he translated it this way. He says, I am entirely safe in the hands of the sovereign disposer of destinies. I don't know, maybe that didn't do anything, but it got to me. The sovereign disposer of destinies. He is sovereign over our beginning and our ending, amen? He knows everything about us. So Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed, brother, of Jesus, which he wasn't, and don't be ashamed of me, and I know Timothy wasn't. He says, but join with me, participate with me, partake with me in the sufferings for the gospel, he says. Now, is that for all believers? Absolutely. What does the Bible tell us in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3:12? All who desire to live godly in this life, they will be persecuted. No. And he says, how are you going to do this? Look at it now. It says, not in your own power. Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to or by the power of God, or the power given by God. For what? So you can endure whatever you go through in this life, meaning suffering. Isn't it amazing that a Christian, a believer, can be persecuted for just telling an unbeliever about the good news? That you don't have to die, that Jesus died for you. He took your place. Heaven is real. And if you come to Christ, that you will be born again. All of your sins, all of your guilt, all of your shame will be forgiven. And isn't it amazing that we can suffer for that in this world that we live in, just like they were? The Bible tells us in Romans 1:16, what does Paul say? He says, oh, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he tells us why. For it, meaning the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God unto or to salvation, unto everyone who believes, unto the Jew first and then unto the Gentile, unto every person who believes. Man, listen, the good news is the power of God. Amen. D.L. Moody said this, the gospel is like a lion, and all the preacher has to do is open the door of the cage and get out of the way. I love the D.L. Moody. Amen. No, listen, whenever the gospel, the good news, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, he ascended, he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming back. Amen. Whenever a person believes the good news, you know what? Instantly they become a new creation. Instantly a dead man or a dead woman, spiritually dead, you know, are now made alive in Christ Jesus. Listen, here's what the good news is. The gospel is not about you. It's not about me. It's what God has done for me. He has sent his only begotten Son, amen, to die for all of our sins. But what the gospel did for Timothy and what it did for Paul, I love what Paul is about to do. It's done the same thing for us and for every believer. Look at verse 9. It says, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know, how could we ever, ever be ashamed? Oh my goodness. God's power, what has it done? Who has saved us. That's past tense, loved one. Do you know how that happened? Let me read 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul writes, as we learned when we were in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying. This is a certain, sure, worthy word from God. He says, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'm the number one sinner, Paul said. Well, if Paul is a number one sinner, that means anybody can get saved. Amen? You know, what did Jesus come to earth for? Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Did Jesus come to condemn this world? No, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but the world might be saved through him. Amen? Oh, listen, and not only has he saved us, but who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, a holy walk. We have been set apart by Almighty God. You know, Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. We are the called of God. Amen. Listen, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us out of this world, and we're members of his world. He's called us what? Out of the, what does it say? I'm trying to remember. My mind is really sharp this morning. Oh, he's called us out of darkness. Amen. Out of the kingdom, no, out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Oh, man. Listen, to God has not called you to fail. God has never called you to be ashamed of anything in the Word of God or him. Do you understand? We should be shameless. It's not even around us. We have no shame because he died and took our shame and our guilt. Amen. Oh, and I say, Lord, you're so good. And not only that, look what he's done. God has called us, watch, not according to our works. That's the greatest word in the world. Listen, what did he do? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, a gift. You don't earn a gift. A gift is given unto you. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen to me. If it's by grace, it can never be by works about our salvation. Amen? It is the gift of God. We just believe, and God does all the rest. That's all you can do. The thief on the cross, all he could do, he was nailed, man. Now, he never gave God a dime, never taught Sunday school. He just said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus did. Amen. Listen, it's by grace, never works. And what I love is the next one. Paul says, who has called us according to his, or we could say, to God's own purpose and grace. His own purpose. God's own purpose. What a privileged people we are this morning. Amen. He says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, meaning that God causes all things to work together for good. To those, a specific people, by the way, to those who love God. Do you love the Lord? Okay. He says, and to those who are the called according to his purpose, meaning God's plan for you in your life. Now listen carefully. Here comes his purpose. It says, for whom he foreknew. Who God foreknew, that's past tense, means to know beforehand, okay? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, he marked out before time, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You've heard me say it many times through the years here. Predestination, or the word predestined, is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful word that comes from heaven. Amen. But unfortunately, some men or some colleges and some Bible colleges and some denominations have redefined the biblical word predestination. And it's terrible the way it's been redefined. Because see, predestination is never used in reference to unsaved people. It's only used for those who are saved. Amen? Amen? That's important. Listen, God has, you're born again. I'm born again. God has predestined, and he's never wrong. God has predestined. He's marked you out. He has selected you to be, or I should say, to arrive at a certain destiny or destination. And that is this. God's predestined you to be conformed into the very image of his son. Praise God. I look at that and I say, Lord, how wonderful to know that. He says not only that in Romans 8:30, moreover, whom God predestined, marked out, remember, he also called. Whom he called, those past tense again, whom he called, these he also justified. Are you glad you're justified? Just as if you had never sinned. Amen. Oh, because you're in Christ, he justified. And whom he justified, past tense, it says, these he also glorified. Listen to me. That is a future event stated in the past tense. And God says, he looks at it just like it has already happened to you. And I say, oh, Lord, that is incredible. It's so certain that God speaks as though from his word, as if it is already done. Predestined, called, justified, glorified are all in the past tense. Five incredible truths that can never change and can never be altered about those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And look what Paul says. He tells us when this happened, verse 9. It says, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. There's no watches in eternity. Can you imagine never being ruled by time? Never being a time to wake up. You know, I keep that demonic iPhone wherever this thing is next to my bed. And so I don't have a clock anymore, you know, because it was too bright. You know, they don't have, and the old clocks, I'm not used to that anymore because they tick, keep you awake all night. So now what I do, I reach over and grab the iPhone. And I just, when I lift it up, it comes up light and I know what time it is. I'm ruled by time. I looked at it, 2:22. Okay. 3:22. I have 20 minutes. 3:58. I'm up. You know what I mean? We're ruled by time. There's a clock over there. Think about it. I mean, it's everywhere. Don't raise your hand. How many people have watches on right now? You might have your timer set. You might even have your timer set at home for the roast to come on at 10. You get home, it's already done. Oh, I don't know where I'm going with it. I don't. But I know this. I love it. It was given to us. Given to us. Given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Ephesians 1:4, just as he, meaning God, chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Jesus, listen, God chose, selected you for himself before time began. I go, oh Lord, I don't feel like that sometimes, do you? And I say, oh Lord, you picked me. Yes, you didn't choose Jesus, Bill. Jesus chose you. He did. That's good. Yes. Oh, listen, because that way Jesus doesn't make mistakes. Amen. No, chosen in eternity. You were not chosen in time. You were not chosen even in this world. You were chosen before this world ever has been. You are the people in this generation right now that has been chosen by God to fulfill his purpose and his plan in your life, in your destiny, and in this world. I'm going to tell you, to me, that blows me away. You were chosen in him before you ever came to Christ. He viewed you saved in Christ before you were ever even born. Before you ever cried out to him, save me. Before you were ever water baptized. Before you were ever even thought about by any person on earth. Before the earth was. When there was only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He chose you in Christ for his own plans, his own purposes. And when did we become aware of all this? Look at verse 10. But has now, in other words, the present time in contrast with eternity, but has now been revealed or manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, meaning his first coming. He died upon the cross. Oh, I love this. Who has, that's again, past tense, who has done what? Who has abolished death. Say that with me, abolished death. You should underline that. You should have that on your refrigerator at home, amen? Who has abolished death, and what else? Well, he's brought life, and he's brought immortality to light. How did he do it? Through the gospel, through the death and the burial and the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, and he came to this planet. He died upon a cross. And listen to me, he changed this world. Amen. The world has been changed because of Christ. He came, and look what he did. He did what no man has ever done. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. He conquered Satan. And he conquered the grave, death. The Bible says in Colossians 2:15, what did he do to the principalities and powers? He stripped them of their powers, meaning the angels, the fallen angels and so forth. He led them in a public triumph, triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross. Oh, listen, abolished. Let me give the exact definition of that word. Abolished means to make something useless, to make something null and void, to make something inoperative, to make something powerless, but not necessarily non-existent or destroyed, abolished. Now, Paul is on death row, and he uses that word. Oh, it's like throwing it in the face of Satan. Amen? He says, Paul is not saying that death has been eliminated. He knows better than that. But he's not speaking of physical death. Amen? The body returning to the dust from which it came. He's not speaking of physical death. He is speaking of spiritual death, which is eternal death, which is separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It says in verse 10 again, he has abolished death, rendered it null and void, brought life, immortality, light through the gospel. He's brought life. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believeth in me, though he shall die, yet he shall live. Amen? Oh, listen, Colossians, what is it, 3:4, Christ our life. See, we're in Christ, chosen in Him, loved one. Listen, Jesus brought all these great truths to light through the power of the gospel, His death, resurrection, and ascension. Listen, don't ever forget this. All that is dark, all that is terrible about death, because death is the last enemy, amen? God hates death. But all that it is for the believer, loved one, listen, everything is now light because Christ has abolished death and brought everything to light. Amen? See, we have no fear. Listen, how can we be ashamed of anybody, of God, or anything? How can we not tell the world about the Lord? Listen, for every believer, eternal death no longer exists. Hebrews 2:9, let me read it to you. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, and listen for the purpose now, for the suffering of death, meaning He was our substitute, the suffering of death, crowned with glory, honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, every person who has ever lived. Now listen, Jesus, it doesn't say death. It says the suffering of death. And that is more than the scourging and the nails in His hand and what He endured on the cross, loved one. That's what He did endure on the cross. Listen, the suffering of death means this, that whatever death is, Jesus tasted, experienced it to the fullest measure. Amen? He tasted it for every person so they would never have to taste it. And then not only that, He destroyed Him, the Bible says later on in Hebrews 2:14, that He destroyed Him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Listen, we, a believer, should never fear death. And if you do fear death, you know why you fear it? Unknowns to you, you're looking at it from the point of the way the world looks at it and the way the lost would look at it. Listen, everything that death is, whatever death is, has been rendered inoperative for the Christian. What does that mean? It means that death can never touch you. I've been with so many when they go home. And I always say to myself, you didn't take him. You didn't take her. To myself, I say, death, you didn't get. No. Death can't touch the Christian. Amen. Amen. Amen? Well, they look dead, Bill. Well, they may look dead, but they're not there. Do you understand? How do I know that? The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15:55, oh, death, where is thy sting? Where's your sting? Well, there's not. Did you feel it? No, I didn't feel a thing. Why? Death has lost its stinger. Amen? It's completely gone. Jesus said in John 8:51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, here it comes, he shall never see death. See, death can't touch you. You won't even see death. I mean, it's over with. I'm persuaded, Paul says, Romans 8:35, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, that all the way, that any created thing, whatever it is, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen, death can't touch you. Why? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Death, oh, I love it. Death has been unemployed. Amen. Death has been unemployed. It can never hurt the child of God. Revelation 1:18, I love this part. Boy, here's Jesus. He appears to John, remember, on the Isle of Patmos and so forth. And Jesus, don't be afraid. And He leads his hand and picks him up. He says, don't be afraid. He tells John, he says, listen, I am He who lives. Yeah, I was dead. I died for the sins of the world. And I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Oh, and I have the keys. Now, keys means He has the authority. I have the keys to Hades, that unseen realm of the dead. I have the keys for Hades and of death. I don't have to be afraid. Listen, Jesus said, I have absolute authority over death, and we never fear anything that Jesus has authority over. Amen? Oh, I'm so thankful. No one on earth can claim that kind of power. Only one person, and he is our Savior. Amen? Man, thank God for that. Now, Paul does something. He moves from the work of Christ, and he moves to his calling in verse 11. He says, to which I was appointed a preacher. Man, he is a preacher, the greatest news on the planet. Amen? He says, I was appointed a preacher. I was appointed an apostle. I was appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. Who appointed Paul? Jesus. On the road to Damascus. Jesus himself, the resurrected, risen, ascended Lord, appeared to him, led him, if you will, to him, and then told him all the things that he would do for him and all the things he would suffer. See, Jesus chose Paul. Paul did not choose Jesus. And you know what? Jesus chose us. Amen? John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit by which your Father will be glorified. Amen? Oh, listen. No. And he says, for this reason, meaning verse 11, because the scripture I just read, for this reason, I suffer these things. Now, loved one, listen to me now. I would have probably said, and Paul didn't say it, but he could have said, I've served you for more than 30 years. I have said for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I preach Christ and him crucified. I travel thousands and thousands of miles for you, Lord. And this is how you leave me. This is how you reward me for faithfully serving all these years. Did Paul say that? No, 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 loved one. Listen, Paul says, hey, Timothy, listen carefully. Timothy's reading this. I would have given anything to know where he was reading it at. Oh, of course, Ephesus, but where? And did he rush to the last chapter? Of course, they didn't have chapters then. You know what I'm saying. How did he do it? But when he got to this part right here, Paul says, I'll tell you, Timothy, I want you to tell you why. The reason I suffer these things, I am on death row. Yes, I know it. I am prepared for execution. Why? Because I am a preacher of the truth of the living God. I am an apostle, meaning I have been commanded with the highest command by God, and I am going to fulfill what he's asked me to do. And not only that, I'm in prison, Timothy. I'm suffering all these things in chains right now because I teach the only message, the only gospel that can set a man free from sin and death. Amen? Man, listen, he says, that's why I suffer these things. But then he gets to this next word, and he says, nevertheless. What a great word that is. Meaning, in spite of all of this, nevertheless, Timothy, in spite of all this, I am not ashamed. If you study Scripture, Romans 1:16, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 8 that we just covered when we first began, he's not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And not only that, he's not ashamed that he is in the Mamertine prison, in a rat-infested, filthy, vile place, a dungeon filled with the stench of Rome's sewage. He says, no, nevertheless, I don't have any regrets. I wonder if we can say that even right this moment. Paul says, I have no regrets, and let me tell you why. Oh, I love Paul. He says, for I know whom I what? I know who I've believed, that really is, and continue to believe in. He uses a word know, which in Greek is gnosko. That's more than Jesus 101. That's more than facts. That's more than having it all down. He says, I know God revealed as the Son of God. I know him. I've seen him. I have fellowship with him. I know him personally. Oh, I know who I've believed in, and he has changed my life. Amen? Amen? And he's changed our life as well. Oh, I know who he is. I know the one who saved me on the Damascus Road. I know what's going on in my life right now, Timothy. And if we went to chapter 4, verse 17, you know what we'd find? We would find this. Everybody is gone. No one is with Paul but Luke. And you know what Paul tells Timothy? Oh, Timothy, don't worry. All have deserted me, but the Lord stood with me. Oh, he knows Jesus. How about in Acts chapter, 18, when Paul is at Corinth and he's been beaten and left for dead and bloody. Man, thank God Luke, the doctor, was always with Paul. And you know, Jesus appears to him in a vision and said, oh, Paul, listen. He said, don't be afraid. That meant Paul was afraid. Paul, don't be afraid. He says, no one is going to hurt you. You're not going to be beaten up in Corinth, Paul. No one's going to stone you here. He says, I have many people in this city. Preach the word, Paul. And Paul stayed there for 18 months. Amen. But why? The Lord stood with him and strengthened him. Oh, he had a personal, intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And not only that, look what he says. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm persuaded. Don't you love Paul? He says, I'm persuaded. That means I'm convinced. I am absolutely certain that he is able, meaning he is absolutely faithful. He's powerful enough. And not only that, he is able to keep or to guard with perfect safety, to guard what I have committed, what I've entrusted, or the deposit, if you will, what I've committed to him until that day, the Bema Seat of Christ. Listen, what did Paul, and there's been books written about this, what did Paul entrust to the Lord? What was the deposit? Well, here's where I stand. I stand that Paul, his deposit was, here I am, Lord. His life, his past life, his present life, his future life. He says, I've put it all in your hands, and I am convinced that you're going to get me home. Amen. That's exactly what Paul was saying in 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says, finally, oh, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also who have loved his appearing. Verse 13. He says, hold fast, hold tightly, Timothy, to the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. And then literally it's do this in faith, do this in love, which are in Christ Jesus, or you should say, which are centered in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you have a duty. He says this, I'm going home. And he says, you have to hold fast right now, not to all words, but to sound healthy words. Truthful words, which is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. He says, I have given you a pattern. In the Greek, that would be an outline, a sketch, an example. He says, hold that example up and look at it and do it, Timothy. He says, copy my life, is what Paul is saying. He says, that good or that precious, that excellent thing which was committed to you, that precious deposit. The good news, the gospel, which was committed to you. Look what he says. Keep or guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So these sound words, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that good thing that belongs to God. Paul says, Timothy, you guard it. You defend every attack. Man, never allow anyone to water it down or change the words to make it anemic or weak. Amen? Like they have done today. The gospel is the power of God, amen, unto salvation. Yes, it is. And there's only one way, Timothy, to accomplish that. Look at the very end. He says, you guard this, you keep this by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, meaning the Spirit of truth. Now, this you know that all in Asia, meaning the Roman province, they've turned away from me. Do you think that broke Paul's heart? He's penning his last letter. Everybody that I knew, go read Romans 16. I don't know if those names are the ones that left him or not, but I know the persecution has gone on. He says, oh, they've all left, among whom Phygellus and Hermogenes. There's two new names that you want to use for your kids right there. We don't know anything about them except the Holy, what's recorded here, and the Holy Spirit breathed on Paul to pen their names, and he should have written ashamed, okay? The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. That word means help bringer, okay? For look what he did. He wasn't ashamed of Paul. Oh, he often refreshed me. He was a breath of fresh air. He caused me to breathe in this stinking dungeon I'm in. He says, he often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, look what he did. He sought me out very zealously. He found me, searched and searched until he found me, Timothy. Oh, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from him in that day, meaning at the time of the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And you know very well, Paul goes back now to the past. You know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Good old Onesiphorus. He was a godsend. He was a breath of fresh air to Timothy. But listen carefully now. I want you to see something. I want you to let your mind become a movie for a moment. You're reading one of the greatest epistles ever penned. You're reading the last words of one of the greatest men beside Christ Jesus our Lord that ever walked this planet. You are talking about a bondservant of Christ. You're talking about a man who said, again, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Today, I want to be able to say for me to live is 100% Jesus, not anything else. That's what Paul said. And here is Paul. He's facing execution. And you know the Mamertine prison. I told you, Paul is in the lowest area. He's where the Roman sewage is flowing through. The stench is overwhelming. There is only one hole all the way up there at the Mamertine prison. And that hole is for, of course, air circulation. And it's for the light to come in. I want you to see him. It's June, probably. AD 68. His execution is any day. He's in chains. Every person has deserted him except one. If we went to chapter 4, you would find that only Luke was with me, Timothy. Luke was a great man. Amen? And he says, you know, they were all ashamed of me. And here's the problem here, is that you don't see and we don't have what wasn't included in Paul's writings. And that is this, the voice of the enemy. Do you think the devil was trying to torture him mentally? Oh, loved one, listen to me. You know what the devil was saying? I can assure you that he was saying to Paul, even though it's not recorded, but we know the wicked one, he is a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm sure he said to Paul in chains, he said, take a good long look at your life, buddy. You trust Jesus. You preach Jesus. And now look at you. You're nothing but a common criminal. And not only that, where's this more than a conqueror, Paul? Do you understand? He said, didn't you pen that? Didn't you write that? Didn't you write that Jesus would never leave you, never forsake you, never relax his hold upon you from Hebrews? Yes, he did. That's what Paul penned. I believe he's the author of Hebrews. Listen, even your own nation, Paul, look at them, the Jews. They don't want any, they're the ones that put you here. Nobody wants you. You're just an old, lonely man, and you're about to die a cruel death, Paul. Your life is over, and no one cares about you. Where is this Jesus that you believe in? Where is he now when you need him the most? I believe, and I'm never add to Scripture, and I'm not doing that now. I'm doing what I believe. I believe that Paul shuffled a bit. Shuffled over to get into that light. And I think he had the parchment. I think he had the pen. And I think he wrote down these words. Nevertheless, in spite of everything, I am not ashamed. I have absolutely not one regret. The way that my life is going to end, or the way that my life has turned out. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Amen. He says, oh no, I'm not worried about that at all. I'm not worried about anything. You know what we should be doing whenever something comes against us? Okay, I know what I'm going through, but nevertheless, Jesus is here. This is not my home. I'm going to suffer because I belong to Christ. Persecution, whatever, for his name's sake, not because I'm a weird Christian, because I do whatever Jesus tells me to do, amen? But nevertheless, I'm going to make it. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through in this life, no matter what hospital, whatever happens, every believer should say with Paul, oh, nevertheless, in spite of everything that you see, in spite of every circumstance I am faced with, I'm not ashamed, for I know who I've believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. Amen. That's what it's all about. And loved one, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you're one of the digital believers right now, or just a digital listener. You need to get back in church. I don't condemn you for listening live. I love you, and I thank God that you do. And for all the people that listen, I don't know why, but I thank God for you that you do. But, you know, this age group of digital believers are just digital people that they're more comfortable just staying home and watching. But see, what happens is if you're a believer, you need to be connected to a body, because one day you're going to need somebody. And it's kind of hard to do that digitally. Amen? But maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Listen very carefully. I promise you, if you are not born again, if you do not come to Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who paid for your sins, the one who tasted death for you so you'd never have to taste it, you know what? You will have regret. You will have regret and shame for all eternity. Let me ask all of us a question. If you had to give all of us, me, all of us, if you had to give an account of your life to Christ Jesus for the last 5 days, would you be ashamed? Is there anything in the last 5 days you would, I tell you what, there would be me. I drive 820. Do you understand? You know what I mean. Well, listen to me. If you're not born again, you must come to Christ. You see, but nevertheless, that decision is up to you. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, it says, but the wages of sin, sin pays. The wages of sin is death, not physical death. Spiritual or eternal death, separation from God and all that God is, his goodness forever and ever and ever, never in light again, never, never. You're in outer darkness. For the wages of sin is death. It has a payday. But the gift of God, is eternal life, not eternal death. Eternal life in only one person, in Christ Jesus our Lord. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, every Christian praying, if you're not sure that you're saved, if this morning, if you know you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you online, you in the chapel, you that are listening on radio, wherever you are, and maybe in your home or in your car, out on your porch having coffee, wherever you are, would you raise your hand and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be my Lord right now. And just put it back down. That's all. If that's you this morning, just one more time, if that's you, just lift your hand and put it right back down. Well, those that are listening live, if you don't know Christ, right now, you ask him, say, Jesus, be my Lord. Please come live in me and be my Lord and my master. I believe in you, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the privilege, oh Lord, to just stand before your people and share the greatest truth in all mankind. Bless your people, oh Lord, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that they may ask or think, according to the incredible power that works in them, the Holy Spirit of God. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?